Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon. We appreciate that great meal we just had. Fine feast of good things. We appreciate all of our good cooks. And it was very enjoyable. Now, you're going to have to try to stay awake. If you're like me. I'm tired. Aren't you tired? We're just going to have to do the best we can now and take a deep breath. Good song service. Appreciate the singing, the songs, and being able to be together today on this Lord's Day. It's a great privilege, really, to be able to gather, and it sets the tone for the whole week. It's a great thing to be able to do this. We discussed 3 points in our morning service: where an angel had been, the path was revealed, mercy was shown, and an army was destroyed. I want to pick up and discuss a few more of these points. I don't know that we can get through all of them, but a few more at least. And again, if you have your Old Testament, I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22, the account of Balak, king of the Moabites, and Balaam, who was a prophet of a sort. He just kind of comes on the scene without much introduction. He's like just several other characters in Scripture that all of a sudden they're just there. And you have no background information on them. We'll have a New Testament comment on him in 2 Peter 2 because the Lord used him to make a point. But all of a sudden, there's this king of the Moabites who had seen what happened across the Jordan when Israel destroyed the Amorites. And he gets a little concerned about his own people over here in Canaan proper because the people are so many, Israel is so many, and they're already being victorious. Well, what's a king supposed to do? Well, I guess he gave it his best shot. He says later he knows that whoever Balaam blesses is blessed and whoever he curses is cursed. So there's some history between them of which he is aware, and so he calls on him, "I want you to go curse this people." And there's not a whole lot said about Balaam's understanding or knowledge about who the people are. And he wants to go. And that's the thing that Peter mentions in the New Testament. Peter, he says that Balaam loved the hire of wrongdoing because the king offered him a lot of stuff. If you'll just curse them, I'll promote you, I'll give you this and this and this. And evidently, that appealed to him. He wanted to do it. He wasn't in it for truth. Now, he knew, I can only say what God has me to say. But he wanted it to be otherwise. And finally, you know, he'll tell him, "I can't curse them." And Balak will finally say, "Look, if you can't curse them, well, don't bless them." And that's what he'd started to do. And finally, he will say to Balak, "Look, if you'll just get them to sin against their God, he'll take care of the cursing." And that's exactly what happens. That's exactly what happens. What a strategy. What kind of a spokesman is that anyway? What kind of a man is Balaam? He loves the hire of wrongdoing. God tells him not to go with the messengers from King Balak. And he wants to go, and he asks God about it again. He turns the messengers down the first time, but then he inquires of God again. And it's like it's a sarcastic response. "Oh yeah, just go ahead and go." Well, he goes. He goes. And while he's on the way, let's pick it up in verse 22 of Numbers 22. "And God's anger was kindled because he went." And here's the angel. "And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. The ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way." If you grew up on a farm or a ranch, you probably know how infuriated you can get with animals. Whether sheep or goats or horses or donkeys or mules, you can get awfully mad. I can personally testify to what I've seen. what I see now, I can personally testify to how I felt myself. Okay, but the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" And then he starts talking to her, carries on a conversation. And the angel says, well, verse 31, the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel. Verse 32, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me." And then it goes on. And I'm not going to go through the rest of the story, but you're familiar with it anyway. But the fourth point on the outline is, where an angel had been, a donkey could see what a man could not. Now you get to thinking about that and puzzling over that. A donkey could see what a man could not. Looks to me like a lot of Americans ought to be investing in a lot of donkeys. Donkeys could see what people could not. You know, I don't know how it all works. And there's a puzzling verse in Job 38:41. Because it says there that, you know, the ravens cry unto God for their food. The ravens do. Now, it doesn't go into detail, it doesn't give us any elaboration, but it shows God's power over nature, how He has designed things. And we've all seen baby birds, you know, with their little heads above the nest, you know, with their mouths wide open, waiting for something from the bird when she brings back a worm or something or other for them to swallow. We've all seen things like that. Now, I don't think the passage in Job is trying to say that a raven knows it's God, but a raven just by brute instinct, that's all it has, is crying out for food. Animals do that. And the cry goes out to the one that designed the raven to make the cry. And so in that sense, the young of the raven is crying out to God for food. And so you get the idea, you know, even though it's not an intelligent thing, still it is a design thing. Animals are designed by instinct to have certain, you know, awareness that instinct gives them. And sometimes it seems to be more than the intelligence of a human is giving him, because he's not using his intelligence. Well, I know this is an unusual thing in Numbers 22, and you know, men can't see angels normally. That's just the way it is. They're in the invisible realm. But finally, God opened his eyes and he saw the angel. But there are lessons in other places regarding what people can and cannot see. And after Jesus heals the blind man in John 9, then he has a conversation with some of the critics. And they say to him, "Are we blind?" And he said, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." Peculiar language. But he says, "You think you see, but you don't." Now, the blind man, it was a physical malady. Jesus healed it. But then you have lessons taught because of that. There's a worse thing than not being able to see physically. It's not being able to see spiritually. Eyes that we close. Ears that we stop. Lest we perceive. Lest we understand. I tell you, it's a strange thing. But we do have the power to do that. In Acts 13, 4 through 12, Elymas the sorcerer tried to turn the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, away from the gospel. And it's a very unusual case because Paul strikes him with blindness. A mist and a darkness. Reminds me of that movie about those two lions years ago. A mist and a darkness. And the first word, it's an increasing intensification of this dimness that's coming in. Yeah, he can still see, but it's fading. There's our word. His vision is fading. That's the mist. It's fading. And finally it reaches its conclusion and it's dark. Now Paul did that. Struck him with blindness. And said that's going to have to be that way for a season. Now we're never given, Luke never gives us any further development after the season was over, what happened to the sorcerer, Elymas the sorcerer. What was the deal there? We don't know if he ever got to where he could finally see spiritually or not. Now the proconsul believed Paul. He could see it. Elymas couldn't or wouldn't. And maybe he couldn't because he wouldn't. You know, I've thought about this. And I see how it works sometimes in discussions. Because in the heat of a discussion, sometimes your mind, you're so focused on a given train of thought, you may not allow yourself to get out of those ruts and really seriously comprehend what your opponent is saying until way after that debate is over. You may finally allow yourself the liberty of honest deliberation. We've got the power to withhold ourselves from honest scrutiny. Daddy debated a man years and years ago up in the Panhandle, Texas, Monday, Texas, I think it was. And the fellow made fun of one of Daddy's arguments. And later, I think I've told you this, but later he told Daddy, he said, "I didn't understand what you were saying." Now, he didn't tell the audience that during the debate. Sometimes we just, for some reason, maybe it's pride, for some reason, we don't honestly confront truth. We don't allow ourselves to see. There is none so blind as he who will not see. That's the way it is. But where an angel had been, a donkey could see what a man could not. Number 5, in Jude 9 in your New Testament, where an angel had been, the devil was confronted. Amazing passage that you have. I don't know of another one quite like it in the New Testament. But in Jude, verse 9, when Michael the archangel, now notice these verbs. When Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Durst not bring against him a railing judgment. He's using Michael as an illustration of how to carry on a discussion. You have to show respect for your opponent. Michael even showed respect for the devil. You say, well, the devil doesn't deserve any respect. God says there's a certain way of carrying on honorable discussion, even with the likes of the devil. And what did Michael say? He said, "What the Lord rebuke thee. The Lord will take care of you. I do not have to demean myself and get down to the level of the devil's argument. I can take the higher, elevated, more respectful and honorable course." So it says, well, Michael didn't do that. But he uses him as his illustration because on one occasion he did have a confrontation with God's enemy, with our enemy, the devil. And there are two words here I want us to pick up. Contended, it's a participle, it's a present participle. He was contending. And since it's a present participle, it's continuous action at the present time. But the second verb, disputed, it's not a participle, it's just a verb, and it's in the imperfect tense. And the imperfect tense is continuous action in past time. So what he's telling us in the passage is that when Michael took Moses' case, which I say is his spiritual body, I think that's the body that he's arguing over, he continually argued the case with him in the past, in perfect tense. And it brought it up to the present, and he's continually arguing with him in the present. It's the picture of the devil's not letting up. And Michael hung in there with him. I deserve, maybe something like this. I deserve the body of Moses, the resurrection body of Moses. How's that? Well, you know, because of what God, didn't even let him go into Canaan's happy land. And that's true. Didn't let him go in. So maybe he's making the argument based on that history. If he can't go into Canaan, why would he have any kind of a claim on heaven? But anyway, the verb and the participle show that it was going on continuously in the past, and it's going on continuously right now. But he said Michael kept his character and his integrity, and he never degenerated and became like the devil, though he had to argue for the body of Moses with the devil. So when an angel, where an angel had been, the devil was confronted. Number 6, Matthew chapter 1, where an angel had been, a righteous man's problem was solved. This, of course, is the account of Joseph's puzzlement over what to do about his fiancée, the girl that was betrothed to him. Because again, this is an unprecedented kind of situation, and the only rational conclusion he could reach is that she's been unfaithful to me and she's going to have a baby by some other man, and that's just the way he looked. And so he's puzzling over that, and then an angel talks with Joseph in a dream. In a dream, when he thought on these things, verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for it is written that he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this has come to pass that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. See, there was scripture on there. That there was a historic legislation behind this event. 700 years behind it. The virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now when the Bible does that sort of thing, isn't it strange? It never reveals how the dreamer did feel. How he was able, by that experience, to tell that this is miraculous. There was something in the way that it was planned out and worked out in his mind. It's a dream. It's a dream. But there's something in the way that it was revealed that affected the way that he did feel, that let him know when he came to his senses, he awoke. Now, that was a strange dream. Just something that, you know, my subconscious, you know, conjured up. Strange, all right. I've had strange dreams. You have too. But you know, this wasn't, it wasn't non-intelligible. It made sense. It's very peculiar in the message, but the message fits Scripture. In dream, he had Scripture. It fit Scripture, and it fit the facts of his current predicament. Where an angel had been, a righteous man's problem was solved in a way that only God could solve it. Now, if you don't have God to solve the problem that only God could, you do have a problem. you have a great difficulty. Number 7, where an angel had been, John's birth was predicted. This does have some strange traits involved in the description of it. But in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 11, Zacharias is one of the priests. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. That's an altar that's just right outside the curtain that separates the Holy of Holies from the holy place. It's out there because there was daily incense and the priest had to have access to that altar. It would really pertain to the Holy of Holies, and the incense could go over the curtain and go over into the Holy of Holies, but it's outside the curtain. And this angel is standing by the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, because thy supplication is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. And he shall drink no wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Don't confuse that with what the church receives. Just like the Old Testament prophets spoke by the Holy Spirit. John would have the Holy Spirit. He would speak by inspiration. He would perform no signs. He was never regenerated. Titus 3, 5, and 6. He never entered the kingdom. But he is going to be full of the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. "And many of the children of Israel shall return unto the Lord their God, and he shall go before his face in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn hearts of fathers to children and disobedient in wisdom, to walk in wisdom of just, to make ready for Lord a people prepared." And Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel." Now watch this. "That stand in the presence of God." You imagine having somebody visit you and their usual situation is right there in the personal presence of God Himself. And that's what He's saying. Not just "I've come from heaven," but "from God. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak unto thee and to bring thee these good tidings." We'll not read the rest of that. But where an angel had been, the birth of a great man, John, was predicted. We're not going to read this one, but in Luke 1, 26 through 38, of course, the birth of Jesus Christ was predicted as well. And we have Luke's account of that. But go with me to Luke 22, if you will, to Gethsemane. And in Luke 22, where an angel had been, the Lord was strengthened. His friends failed him. Sometimes, you know, there's nowhere, and we sometimes sing that, "Where could I go? Where could I go but to the Lord?" Now, there are times I want to call somebody on the phone. There are times I want to talk to my wife. There are times I might want to talk to some of my family members. I want some counsel, some advice. I want some encouragement. I want to hear a friendly voice. And that's what I want. But after all is said and done, there are times, you know, that this problem or this situation or this plea can only be managed by God. Sometimes our friends do fail us. Sometimes our friends are no longer our friends. I hated that about Daddy during his older years, his last years on the earth, that there were so many lies told about us and the Holy Spirit. And so many misrepresentations and so much just ignorance. Just ignorance gone to seed that, you know, he lost friends. I guess you just have to say it. And I hated that. He didn't cry about that. I mean, he was a tough man. He could go into the lion's den and face the lions and the devil on false doctrine or anything, I mean, along that line. But I hated that for him, that, you know, after he was already through his prime and in his older years, he was still fighting the good fight. Having to live with, you know, I'll just call them second-rate preachers who were so prejudiced and so ignorant that they turned their backs on a man that had helped them so much. Now, that's what the world can do. And that's what weak brethren. That's what misguided brethren can do. Well, Jesus had some good friends there in the garden with him, Peter, James, and John. And they weren't apostates, and they weren't trying to do him wrong, and they hadn't turned on him, but there was weakness. The flesh is weak. Spirit's willing. The flesh is weak. You men need to stay awake. I want you to stay awake and pray. And so while Jesus is agonizing in the depths of his being over this fast approaching death, and they're asleep, they don't seem to be getting, you know, the significance of the moment. And so in verse 43, "And there appeared unto him an angel from heaven, strengthening him, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became as it were great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And when he rose up from his prayer, he came unto the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow." At least you give them some sympathy there. You know, when you're sad, sometimes you'd rather be asleep because you then can't concentrate on the sorrow or the thing that made you sorrowful. And this is the one time in the New Testament that insight is given. They slept for sorrow. "And said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, that ye enter not into temptation." Where an angel had been, the Lord Himself was strengthened. Let me ask you this. Why wasn't the Old Testament good enough to strengthen him? These would-be preachers today that won't tell you what they mean by the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures, and they think they're really giving respect to the Scriptures. You know? They say, "Well, you can't have any strength from the Holy Spirit. All your strength needs to come from the Scriptures." Well, no, I get some from the church. I get some from prayer. Why can't the Holy Spirit personally empower me from within? Jesus is here in agony over a fast approaching death, and he's got a Bible. I mean, he knows the truth. He, by the Spirit, wrote all of that truth. Now, why isn't all of that Old Testament canon of Scripture sufficient to the moment to give him all the strength he needs? Why do we need an angel to show up? I'm telling you, brethren, the appearance of an angel had nothing to do, you know, with showing the insufficiency of Scripture. God can strengthen by means of literature from the outside, and He can strengthen from an angel, and He can strengthen by means of the Spirit on the inside. However He wants to do it, however the scheme, you know, requires or demands, or He knows. Jesus knew Scripture. But right there, He needed an angel. Where an angel had been, Jesus Christ Himself received strength. I'm going to stop right there. I'll tell you, it's an amazing thing when you start tracing the lines of thought in the various contexts of discussion where angels have been and how God utilized them. There's just so much there for us to look at and to be awed by, lessons to learn. I'm grateful we have Bibles. I'm grateful we have times together we can ponder and we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. If you're here this afternoon, not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make a good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?